Hey, how y'all doing? We've been having meetings. This is my fifth time standing up here this weekend. And there's something that burns in my heart, guys. Like, you know, you can preach. I've pastored for a while. You can learn how to minister. You can learn to do ministry. You do know that, don't you? You know that, right, Pastor? You can learn to do ministry. I've pastored for a long time. I've been saved for a while. And I did a Kingdom Living School. Somebody put that thing on YouTube. The whole school, it's like 156 hours. It was 13 weeks. We covered everything you could probably imagine. You know, I could stand up here and preach a lot of stuff and probably be prepared to without thinking ahead of time just because I've ministered for a long time. But yet, for the last several years, literally years, there's like this thing that burns in my heart. And I feel like it's a mandate from the Lord. And I've been talking about it all weekend. If you were in any of the services, you'll think, yeah, you've definitely been staying on the same track. But then I get new faces and it pulls me in because I'm thinking I want us all on the same page. But here's the nutshell of where we've been at all weekend. The whole reason God sent his son. And a lot of times the American Christian, the Christian in the American church, it actually believes, we preached a lot of messages that benefit us, that serve us, that protect us, that provide for us, that take care of us. And in the process, I don't think we've realized we've stayed very self-centered in the message. We've preached a message that benefits us without transforming us. So we could even get upset because our prayer wasn't answered. We could actually get mad at God in a lot of the theology we've been raised in. Like, it's actually totally feasible for somebody to have an issue with the Lord because he didn't answer a prayer. And when you have that, you realize, or should realize, that you really don't have a covenant with him. You just have an expectation from him. You really aren't in relationship with God. You're just looking to get something from him instead of become something because of him. And the thing that burns in my heart is that Jesus paid a price, not for us to go to heaven, but for heaven to come back into us. The end result is eternal life. Of course, we're all going to spend eternity with him. But the goal of your life on the earth right now isn't to pray a prayer and wait to go to heaven when this bell rings called the end time. The goal of your life now is to be shaped by him and molded by him and to walk in love and live by the Spirit like he modeled in the earth when he said, "Follow me." So the whole purpose of a Christian is to come out of the old and step into the new, to put off the things of yesterday and put on a fresh new day, to come out of darkness and into the light. Well, darkness is a strange thing. It's anything, you know, it's light is dominant. Light is greater. We all know that. Nobody ever walked into a bright room and said, "Hey, could somebody turn up the darkness?" The light is greater than darkness, But we're to come out of the darkness into the light, and light exposes darkness. And here's what darkness is. It's very simply this: the absence of light. So you can't say, "Oh, well, the earth is really dark. Hey, it's getting worse. Man, I don't know what's coming of people. I wish Jesus would come back soon." People talk like that in the church. The problem is never darkness. The problem is the absence of light. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. And then he says, so let your light so shine before men. So when we come out of darkness into the light, letting our light so shine is living everything that Jesus lives, walking in his love, making peace, showing mercy, man, having a heart that's full of forgiveness, man. It doesn't make you a doormat. It doesn't make you an enabler. It doesn't make you a pacifist. It makes you like him. Like, he didn't hold any one of us to our sins once sorrow hit our heart. Once we repented, there's a price paid through his blood to forgive every man. Would you agree? What's it take for every man to step into that blessing? Repentance, change the way you think. According to the gospel, it's not pray this prayer and make a transition from hell bound to heaven bound. In the gospel, the transition is don't live for yourself anymore and don't let self-intention dominate your life, but live for his kingdom and think first, Matthew 6:33, think first for the kingdom of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when you get born again, the whole purpose of the cross is that you die to everything you've ever been so that you can live to everything he wants to be inside of you. And I honestly don't believe in my life that's been preached strongly in my personal circle, in my life. I'm not talking about you. I'm not projecting on pastor. I'm saying in my life, that message wasn't the predominant message I grew up hearing. And it's amazing how it's all I can hear anymore. It's like, okay, we can get so good at doing church, but we can fail to become her. We can learn how to do amazing church and not even think about shining in the workplace or in our families or when we leave here. And in the scripture, the whole reason we come here is to get empowered to go and look more like him than when we came. Like the whole reason for gathering is to stir ourselves up in love and good works. That old school mentality, mountain valley, you know, we come to church to get filled up because life drains us. That couldn't be farther from the truth. Life only drains you if you really don't know Jesus and live in the spirit and you're taking everything else personal. Life doesn't have the ability to drain you unless you don't have the understanding to walk free. I just turned 58 on Monday. Who's as old as me or older? Handful? Okay. You'll know this is true. John, you'll know this is true. Back in the day, talking to us white-haired fellas, back in the day, I'm only 58. My hair is white because of wisdom. No, I'm just kidding. Back in the day, the church got this bright idea, Pastor. They said, you know what? It's a long journey from Sunday to Sunday. Life is hard. Life will suck it right out of you. People and stuff and pressures. It's a hard journey to go from Sunday to Sunday and be okay. We'll do a midweek service so that we can get filled back up and stay okay so we can make it back here on Sunday. Now you think about that. If we're so vulnerable to life and circumstances, how are we ever going to shine? If life is so powerful to suck the life out of us that's in Christ, come on, do we need a midweek service to get a Holy Ghost injection? Or are we in fellowship with God and we wake up and live in the Spirit and we wake up accepted in the Beloved and we have life in the Spirit? Are we in communion with God or do we need an injection midweek? See, Mountain Valley is silly to me. And we've preached it. I've heard it preached. You know, well, you know, you got to get to God and you got to get filled up. You got to get to a service where you feel the anointing and you, and then you leave and hopefully it'll last you till you get back here. Now see how silly it is when you explain it, Mountain Valley? It's like, okay, I got to get to the mountain of the Lord. I got to get up where the Lord is. I got to get in this spiritual place where, oh man, I'm there. Yeah, the song's right. The music's right. Wow, my hair's up now. Yeah, okay. Whew. Yeah, Jesus. Ooh. And he says, go back down into the valley. Oh, Lord, I'd rather stay here with you. This is awesome. Go to the valley. Oh, the Lord. Okay. And now I got to come back down into the valley where you all are. And then you pull on me and tug on me and exasperate me and drain me and antagonize me and get me so drained that if I'm not careful and don't make a move in time, I just might not make it back up to the mountain. Back down with you. See how weird it is? You know why I acted out in such a weird way? So you never believe it's true again. You're called to live in Christ. Guys, I'm going to be straight with you. If you're not pursuing relationship with Jesus, communion with him every day, you'll never get to know him and you'll never live in grace. Your life won't empower it and your light won't shine. At best, you'll serve a ministry, but you won't manifest him. At best, you'll do the work of the Lord, meaning service in the Lord. But you have a hard time governing your heart, staying free from unforgiveness, staying free from offense and jealousy and pride. And your life won't look like his life paid for you to look if you don't commune with him and know him and live out of knowing him. You got to be very careful you don't let your position, your ministry, your calling, or your anointing take the place of knowing him. You live out of knowing him. You're a husband or a wife out of knowing him. You know him, and you're a son way before you're a parent. You're a son way before you're a supervisor or an employee. If you don't live out of sonship, you will never manifest him like you can. And you'll never let your light so shine without trying, so that men see who he is in your life. I don't know if you understand how important it is. You might. I don't know if you do, so I'm just going to interject this. I'm not judging you. I'm throwing this out there. How important your attitudes are every day. How important your perspective is. How important you staying in touch with your reason for being is when we're talking about living by faith. Living by faith is a far cry from just believing for a promotion or praying for a paycheck or believing for a healing. Faith is a perspective that you embrace now that he came, and it's something that you live by. You have a goal. You have a destiny. There is so much purpose in your life, and you're running the race worthy of a prize, and you are not growing weary in well-doing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Man, if we don't wrap our heart around this thing, we'll just be bothered by people. We'll just say, well, they said, well, that hurt. Well, I'm not doing so good right now. Well, back off, give me time. It takes time. You ever hear any of that as a pastor? You heard that a bunch, didn't you? It grieves my heart because it reveals to me that we don't understand the gospel like we could. And we're still very self-centered and focused, and we don't realize it. We're not evil. I'm not talking to hypocrites this morning. Are you kidding me? I'm not even correcting you. I'm inspiring you to never step into these little foxes that spoil the fruit of the vine, because in this the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit and your fruit remain. And if you are fruitful, you know what he does? He clips you and trims you so more fruit comes. He's really into fruit. So what do you say we just all pursue to be more fruitful? What do you say we throw away these little foxes and we talk about this stuff like a family gathering and just have a good time without anybody getting condemned or feeling pressured or elbowing their spouse, hoping they're listening? Because if you do that, this message is so for you. If you're just sitting there saying, boy, I wish my wife was here. She needs to hear this. You're obviously revealing to your own soul that you've allowed where your wife isn't to affect you, and you're thinking about her instead of how this pertains to you. It's that quick to get deceived. It's that easy to get deceived. It's that easy to let something matter more than what matters most. Come on, Jesus was not appreciated. People didn't think well of him. Even his own man deserted him. He healed people, and they tried to figure out what devil was behind it. He did miracles and they had problems with that. He raised the dead and they wanted to kill him. He was constantly asked questions from the place of trapping and tricking and testing. And he only ever did right and only ever did good. That's amazing to me. He never allowed men to decide who he was and how he was. And that Jesus told me to follow him. So 25 years ago, I took him serious. I went to church till I was 20. I got born again when I was 33. I died to me when I was 33. And the life of God came on the inside of me. And he empowered me to walk in love and to shine and be a light. And I was able to go work with the same guys I worked with for all those years. And be a totally different man. Get persecuted and criticized and mocked. Made fun of and misunderstood. Sounds familiar if you run it by Jesus. What is any of that hurting me if I really know him? What am I losing if someone makes fun of me when I have peace in my heart that I can't even explain? What am I losing if a man mocks me or misinterprets me when I hear God's voice every morning? And his presence embraces me in my bed. How can you touch me now? You say, man, you are out of your mind. I might be out of yours. I just might be out of yours. The whole purpose of the cross is so we could die to ourselves and live to his will and his image. It's not to get blessings. The purpose of the cross is not to get blessings. Psalms tells you real clear, our God, yes, our own God will bless you. That's a given. He's a blesser. God will give you blessings. But the greatest blessing in your and my life is when we die to the biggest wretch in our life, and it's not your spouse. It's living for yourself. Because I found this in my Bible, that no man was created for himself, that every man on the earth was created for God's image and God's likeness. You can't get tricked people into incorporating him into your life. You can't do Jesus. You live Jesus. Because if you don't make that transition, your heart will be the same. You'll still struggle with everything you think was normal, but none of it was normal. It was the fall. It was abnormal. It was outside of him. That's why we put it off. And that's why we put new things on. See, the born again experience is way more than being forgiven of your sins. We make so much out of just being forgiven. Forgiven is important, but that's not the end. Forgiveness is the beginning. It's so much more than forgiveness. It's transformation, becoming, growing up into him in all things, Ephesians 4, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4. Come on. Now you challenge your heart this morning and say, man, have I been thinking this way? Do I let little things get under my skin, or do I have new skin? Do I let people bother me? Do I let people get on my nerves still? And is that normal? Do I confront that? And am I getting new nerves? Am I starting to live from a different perspective? When I wake up, do I have a fresh reason for being? Is Jesus really governing my life? Is he the Lord of my life? Is he the supreme being and the ruling factor of my life? Am I doing him, or am I living him? You see the difference? I just want to encourage you in this. This is important because if Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, anything that keeps you from shining has to be deception. If your whole purpose on the earth is to shine, then anything that keeps you from shining is deception. Even if it's your interpretation of circumstances, your reaction to circumstances, your response to people, whatever you respond in that doesn't cause you to shine and manifest his nature and bear fruit to his name has to be deception if we're on the earth to shine and we're the light of the world. So darkness can't be the problem. It's the absence of light. So the answer is sitting right here in the room. The people of God. Yay. You can't say, Lord, it's getting darker. I wish you'd come back soon. You know what you're saying? Hey, I prayed the prayer to heaven with me, to hell with everybody else. Jesus would never think like that. He said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Keep them right there. Just protect them from the evil one. How's he protect us from the evil one? By giving us the truth that makes us free. Giving us a gift called righteousness so we can see how he sees us and stay there. And wake up every day accepted in the beloved. Not trying to be accepted, accepted in the beloved. You don't wake up and try not to sin. You wake up and enjoy being his, and that empowers you to live different. You're not sin conscious. You reckon yourself dead to sin. You're alive unto God, Romans 6. You died to sin. You were buried in baptism into his death. You rose again in new life through Jesus Christ. Cohen, that's a Christian. I preach on it passionately. I don't lead people to the Lord like the way I've seen it my whole life, like pray this little prayer. Hey, if you die tonight, nowhere going to heaven. And just pray this prayer. I never make heaven the goal to a man's salvation. I make transformation his goal. Because you can pray a prayer to go to heaven and be just as selfish as you were before you prayed. And you can make it all about what you get from him instead of what you become because of him. And he wants your life, not your confession. He wants your life because it was never yours. I just talked with a man yesterday who told me he had suicidal tendencies in his life. And I said, you know what the Lord showed me about suicide? It's the gravest deception that man manifests on the earth because he's tricked into taking something that was never his. Well, it's my life. I'll do with what I want. That's the problem with the whole abortion and the pro-life and the anti and all that stuff. It's men thinking it's their own life. It was never your life. It was always his life in you. Your life is designed to always be lived in him. So when you take your life, you're taking his life in you, canceling destiny. Suicide is a grave mistake. If you're suffering with those tendencies, it's because your identity is being stripped away from who you are in him, and a self-centered lie is eating at your soul. And you all of a sudden get discouraged enough or hurt enough or broken enough or afraid enough to do the unthinkable and take what was never yours. Don't you make that mistake, and don't you believe that lie one more moment. If you're in this room and you've had those tendencies, kill them right now through that truth, because God has a way higher destiny for you. Grab a leader in this church and say, hey, I need you to walk me through this, because I really feel like I've been tempted to do this. And you make sure you get help and you stay in truth, because it's not your life to take. It's your life to live in him. You hear me? Yeah, for whatever that's worth, that's just for whoever. It's just to protect us in the long run. It's amazing, the self-centered lie. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? If any man come after me, let him first what? What's first on the list? Let him what? Deny himself. He didn't say pray a prayer and assure he goes to heaven and his name's in a book called life. We preach that. He didn't say that. We preach that. He didn't say that. We preach that. He said, if you come after me, there's something I need you to do. It's the biggest thing in your life, because it's the biggest problem. The problem's not your neighbor. Your problem's not your boss. Your problem's not your family. Your problem's not your spouse. Your problem's not your job. Your problem's not the president. The problem's not racial conflict. The problem's not terrorism. The problem is you waking up for you when you're made for my image. So if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and not have self-intention in your motive anymore. You have to crucify that in prayer. You have to lay that down in sincerity. You have to surrender that with understanding and say, wow, I've been driving this thing. I've been riding this thing. I am not incorporating you into my life. I'm giving you my life. My days of anger and frustration and offense and unforgiveness are over. And I am not running a risk of failing. I am privileged to become. I'm coming after you, God. And you're going to take me there, because I'm coming. Guard my heart and running worthy of a prize. Countless times I've spent alone when you weren't there, just saying, you know, Father, I thank you that offense and anger and frustration no longer have a voice in my life. I don't draw my identity from men. I found myself in you. No man on the earth owes me a thing. My spouse is free. She is not obligated. She doesn't owe me a thing, Father. My marriage is not 50-50. My marriage is I love you. And I thank you, Father, for transformation and change. That's how I pray all the time. That's what's wrong with me. I got a real problem. I'm in the world and I'm not of it anymore, and it's possible. And I'm not being self-righteous, and I'm not boasting in me. I'm boasting in his grace and his ability. I get really concerned that we've been tricked into following each other. We follow our own, our highest. We say, well, everybody's going to miss it, brother. Why do we always feel like we need to say that and call that humility? Why don't we have higher goals than missing it? Well, everybody has their issues, brother. No, maybe that's why you have yours, because you believe that. Well, yeah, but brother, we're always going to have our moments, man. Everybody has a fallout. Everybody. Run that by Jesus and ask him if he believes that. Better yet, tell me if you learned that from him or learned that from life. Because he said, call no man on the earth your teacher. You have one teacher, and he's the Christ. So if you didn't learn it from him, you never learned it at all. So where did you get that belief? Experience. And all of a sudden, we lord our experience above his grace. And we justify our lives to stay where they've been instead of being empowered to where they're called. And then yesterday is always tomorrow, and tomorrow is always yesterday. So in all you're getting, get understanding. I am convinced that we don't have to live up and down. We can ascend into him and grow from glory to glory without being hypo-spiritual. We can grow from faith to faith. We can grow up into the knowledge of him. Yeah, we can behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into his same image from glory to glory. The psalmist says it like this. He says, what is this man? What is man that you're so mindful of him? What is man that you would visit him, that you would give him dominion over the works of your hand? What is up with this man? What's so special about this man? That he would be the crowning glory of your creation. I'll tell you what's so special. In the beginning, he said, let us make man in our image. And God never changed his mind because his love never failed. And on your darkest day, he says, you're more than that, and I know who you are. On your most willful expression, he says, I know you better than that. I know your potential. I know what you can be. And he never, ever changes his mind. Love never fails. My parents used to try to trick me when I was bad, and they'd say, well, you just made God mad. And now I learned that when sin abounded, grace was coming greater, that it was his goodness that was here to change my life. The judgment of God wasn't here to change my life. That's reserved for a day. The mercy of God was here to change my life. And my parents tried to use reverse psychology and say, well, you just broke the heart of God. I never broke the heart of God. Are you kidding me? Love doesn't seek its own. He was breaking for me. That changes things. When you tell a young child you just broke the heart of God, how can he fix that? How can he crazy glue the heart of God? Come on, that's a terrible thing to tell a child, because what you're doing is you're making him like men instead of making men like him. Don't you reduce him to our image when he made us for his. And please don't get tricked into letting your highest experience be your truth, when his grace says there's something greater. I'm just done. I love you. I appreciate you. That's why I'm here. I'm done following you unless I see you following him. I'm done saying, well, you know, brother so-and-so, and even he, and he was a really man of prayer, and even he, and you know, sometimes, brother, where did you learn that? You learned that through life, and all you're doing is repeating experience. And his grace says there's something greater. The just shall live by. This is what faith's all about. It's not just getting a prayer answered. Faith is a perspective you live by. You can prove it scripturally. Faith is a perspective you live by. If you look at the New Testament, he put the word the in front of faith more than it's not. The faith. Unity of the faith. Established in the faith. Resisting him, standing steadfast in the faith, obedient to the faith. What's he saying? A perspective that you live by. Let me have fun with this, man. Don't get mad at me, all right? I just need you to help me with something. Just stand up here and just stand beside me, okay? I'm doing this for a reason, because we ain't nothing alike, man. Look, is there diversity here? Would you ever mix us up or confuse us? Would you ever think I'm him and he's me? Ain't gonna happen, is it? Different ages, different backgrounds, different races, different ethnic, different culture, different preferences. We're so different, it's crazy ridiculous. But watch this. We can both wake up in the morning and be like him. And that's what makes us one. Because we were both bought with the same blood, and of one blood he made all nations. And there ain't so much different when it comes down to it. Watch this. He can wake up to shine. I can wake up to shine. He lives in North Dakota. I live in Pennsylvania. I may never see him again, but we can both model Christ, and that's the body of him. Thanks. Are you with me? That's why racial stuff is ridiculous and demonic. And if you have an ounce of it in your life, you reveal to your own heart, you absolutely do not know the Lord. How's that for straight talk? You've got 1 ounce of prejudice in your life. You better go back to the drawing board and get on your knees and find him, because he is not one bit that. It is self-righteous, it is judgmental, it is proud, and it is anti-Christ. How's that for straight talk? And I said it with a smile. I'm serious, and I feel aggressive in it. You got an ounce of prejudice in your life. You just proved to your own soul you don't know Jesus. You're going through the motions. You've learned the language, but you have not been with him. The biggest trap, my pastor at home doesn't even like when I say this. He gets nervous, but I still say it, and I honor him, but I still say it because I'm convicted by it. The day you go to church might be the most dangerous day of your life, because you either learn how to go through the motions and be religious and let that pass you, or you get real and get to know him and stay on your face before him and live broken before him and let the Spirit of God live through you. Some of us, our highest goal is just to get him to church. Oh, they're at church. Hey, he came to church. Oh, she's in church. Might be, wonder if the devil could care less if you go to church. Wonder if he inspires people to go because he knows they'll become traditional and religious. Wonder if he's not impressed with your flag waving and how loud we sing and how many hands we raise. You know, you could be a one-hander, you could be a half-hander, you could be a whole hand. But it doesn't matter if you don't love, if you're not making peace, if you're causing animosity in your home, what's it matter if you attend church? I had a man just laying into me one day, using every four-letter word. He was just throwing the intimidation thing at me. I was parked somewhere, and I was so sad. And I said, buddy, I said, would you stop so we can just talk like adults? Just stop. You blah, 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 blah. I didn't do anything wrong. He was jumping to conclusions, and I said, listen. I said, you're a supervisor. You're in leadership, right? I just knew. It was the Lord. And I said, you're used to using intimidation. Stop. It's not going to work. I'm not intimidated by you. A little bit. Not even a little bit. It's not because I'm going to take him out and I'm some secret MMA guy. It's because I'm not here to defend myself. I'm here to manifest him. I don't love my own life unto death. Man, I was down south. I was down south preaching like I preach. Some people don't like what you preach. Some people get serious. The Bible says there's people that'll kill folks and believe they're doing God a favor. There's people that say, damn, Moses is a false teacher. He's a heretic. He's a blasphemer. You can say that till the day you die. We'll find out someday when we all stand before him. Because I know how I live my life. Gives me confidence. Because there ain't no secrets. Oops. There's people that believe everybody has secrets. I had a pastor tell me one time, during a weekend like this, he sat me down in the car. He said, brother, you need to be careful when you get off on that. It makes you sound proud and self-righteous because every man has their stuff. I said, pastor, what are you talking about? What's your stuff? So you're just doing your thing, carrying your stuff without addressing your stuff? What are you talking about? What's your stuff? Because I ain't got stuff. I got him. We've been so tricked thinking we have to live the way we've always lived, but yet do Jesus in the process. No, he makes all things new. Are you with me? I was down south. These undercover policemen sat around me. And I knew something was up. I just finished preaching to 300 and some pastors. And I thought, this is weird. This don't look, because I saw where they sat. It just looked strategic. The guy leans over. He says, hey, Dan. I said, yeah, bud. He said, I'm officer so-and-so. He said, we're all undercover policemen. We're here to assure your safety. I said, whoa. I said, really? I felt pretty safe. I'm not demeaning their job. I appreciate them. I told him, man, I appreciate you. I can find you in the book of Romans, man. Your job is in the Bible. And I said, I appreciate you. But I said, what's going on? He said, well, we have concern. There's threats against you for you being here, and we have concern for your life. I said, threats against my life? He said, yes, sir. We're here to make sure nothing happens. We're going to watch over you, cover you. We're going to get you the hotel. You're going to have somebody make sure you get out of town the way you came. And I'm like, because I always tell people I'm not afraid. I don't love my own life. But you really don't know. Peter said, I'll die for you. And when he had the chance, he didn't. So you really don't know till you're there. But you think you know. You think you know. But now I'm there. So now my challenge was convincing him, who's sincere and loving and doing his job and convicted by his job, that I don't need him to do his job. That was my biggest challenge. I said, well, listen, sir, if somebody said that, I said, I appreciate you so much, man, keeping peace, traffic, stuff, robberies, all that stuff. But I said, this, what's happening right here, right now, this is straight up spiritual, and honestly, it doesn't involve you at all. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's intimidation. And I said, if you don't face it, you'll run from it the rest of your life. So if they say they're going to kill me, we need to let it play out and just see if they can and get it over with, because I don't believe they can, and I'm going to keep preaching the gospel because I have a long way to go. So we can't, you can't shield me, protect me, and say that's wisdom. You're going to have to let me just be me and do what I do any other night, whether there's threats or not, and we'll just trust the grace of heaven on my life, okay? No, I strongly disagree, he said. I said, sir, I'm not asking you to agree. I said, please, don't be offended by me. You're not shielding me. You're not protecting me. You're not surrounding me. And you're not following me at the hotel sitting outside my door. There's no way. Because I'm never going to die. I am never, ever going to die. So let's just let this thing roll. He said, well, okay, but I strongly disagree. I smiled gently and said, I wasn't asking for your agreement. Love you, man. I talked to everybody, hung out in the parking lot, drove the little car they gave me over to where I was staying by myself with Jesus, and you can see it all worked out well. I don't run from intimidation. If somebody emailed me and said, don't come to this town or you're going to die, it would probably be the reason I have to go. We say, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose? Your fear or his grace? I'm never going to die. And if somebody had killed me that night, guess what? The truth is this. My family would only have to miss my physical presence for a wisp and a vapor of time and spend eternity with me and rejoice at loving not my own life unto death. The worst they could do is wish I was there on Christmas. Wow. And for the rest of my life and your life, forever and ever and again in a day and again, and we'll just be together and rejoice that we didn't compromise. See, I think sometimes we get tricked into being a Christian to get through this life instead of live towards that day. Please don't get tricked. Don't live in fear. Don't let self-centeredness rule your life. Because the biggest problem on the planet is that every day men wake up and live for themselves when they're made for his image. Did you ever hear somebody say life's a grind or life's a bleep in a blank and throw a word in there that's not cool? The only reason life feels that way to a person is because they're living it outside of why they're here. And there's no grace and empowerment on their life. Because God will not fill the gas tank to drive down roads you're never called to travel. So you're on your own. And the whole time he loves you. And the whole time he paid a price for your redemption. And the whole time blood is speaking better things. And the whole time there's mercy if you'll just step out of you so you can step into him. You with me? Come on. Romans 6 says, how can you continue in sin if you died to it? Know ye not, for as many as were baptized into Christ and into his death were buried into him in baptism and death. See, the Bible everywhere talk. I just said at Colossians 3 this morning, do you not know you died and your life is now hidden with Christ? I don't think we preach that. I think we preach pray a prayer and go to heaven. Pray a prayer and secure a destiny instead of give up to obtain. Are y'all good? Wonder if everybody in this room would settle in their heart. Just wonder if everybody in this room would settle in their heart. You know what? I'm going after this. In my days of offense, anger, frustration, power play, manipulation, silent treatments to my spouse, attitudes in the home. My day of living at the expense of another is over. I'm going to pursue something more. I'm going to get in prayer. I'm going to give my life to Jesus more. I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to empower me to follow Jesus, but I'm serious. I'm done taking account of suffered wrongs. I want to become love because he paid for it. Wonder if every one of us would go on that journey. Wonder if every one of us would just start going on that journey. Think of the impact that would make in your homes, your jobs, out in the markets, in the shops, in the places. Just think how it would end self-consciousness and low esteem and the fear of men. Some of us are afraid to talk to people, guys, because we're very self-conscious. You say, well, I'm that personality type. Stop checking yourself through the world system. Ask yourself who you are in Christ. You might not be personality type whatever. Stop saying you are what you've always been. Your life's supposed to be brand new. You're born again. Well, I've just always been that way. Okay, so you're probably 180 degrees different in the born again life. Look, I'm here to encourage you. I'm not spanking you. I'm not telling you what you're not. I'm telling you what you're called to. This message brings life when you yield your heart. When you get alone with God, when nobody's looking and you give yourself to him. Make sure you don't come to these services and you haven't been with him before you got here. Because that's a trap. You're letting this take the place of knowing him. So church attendance becomes your relationship. And then you don't even understand what you're doing to your children. You're actually inadvertently teaching them that church attendance is Christianity because you're not pursuing Christ-likeness outside of this setting. That's dangerous and damaging. And I'm not talking perfection. If this man right here has a child and he lives out of order or he does some or touches his boy wrong, here's what his boy needs to see. His boy needs to see what repentance looks like and humility looks like. He needs his daddy sitting beside him and weeping and saying, man, I never want to talk to you like that, son. I let my heart get out of order and I'm sorry. You're more than that and you are not a frustration to me, boy. I love you. And I'm sorry I talked to you that way. I don't ever want to touch you wrong. All of a sudden, there's something being imparted to this young man through repentance and humility. And he might have did something wrong, but he handled it wrong. And even though he was right, he handled it wrong. And he takes responsibility. Who sees how powerful that would be in our families? Instead of, Billy, get to your room. But Dad, Billy, just get to your room. Did God ever treat any of us like that? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to have lines to cross and chips on the shoulder? How we're short-fused and even our own children can cross a line. I'm saying this morning, would we get rid of the line? So that if we have to correct, what's your name? If we have to correct young Damon, we're never correcting young Damon because he was wrong. We're correcting young Damon because he's more than what he's giving himself to. And he has a higher destiny than what he's pursuing. And he has a greater blessing called family and being a part of it. And we're teaching young Damon what that looks like. We're not correcting him because he crossed us. We're not correcting him because I had enough. We're correcting him because he's more than what he's living. And he has a higher destiny than what he's seeing. And because we see it, and we're men of God, we're going to love him through it, not be frustrated. Come on, this is just practical. This is taking this message into a practical scenario, and you and all hear it. You be honest with me. It's been easy for some of us to get frustrated with our children because we have so much expectation on them, and we believe they reflect on us. We ought to throw that all in the trash because it's all from hell. We okay? Sorry. I was a little aggressive. Come on, this stuff's robbing good people. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I'm talking to his kids. You didn't wake up today and try to figure a way to get away with sin or miss God and get away with it. Most of us are pursuing him the best we understand him. We're here in sincerity. Yeah? So it should be easy to hear my words. Be provoked by him. If you're getting mad at me, that should be an extreme warning signal to you. You should probably cry for me instead of want to punch me. Because if I'm that wrong, you should care about that. Just be careful we don't live so thin-skinned that we're touchy. You say, well, I hear what he's saying. I just don't like the way he's saying it. Does he have to be so passionate? And then you throw away what I'm saying because you don't like the plate it came on. That's called a flesh justification to avoid truth. You all okay? You're looking at me funny. You all right? I'm almost done. And you handled it till now. You might as well hold in there for like 8 more minutes or so. You all okay? Forgiveness is an amazing thing. The reason God forgives us through the blood of Jesus is to get us apart from sin so we could stand where man was before the tree. Now, a lot of folks haven't preached this. I never understood this, but man, I see it now. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. He makes wrong things right. You can't live from the place of trying to get right. You can't live from the place of being have been wrong. You can't let regret, guilt, condemnation, or shame be in your life. They're never tools of God. He never subcontracts them out and uses them, ever. It's righteousness that produces fruit to holiness. It's you living free from the mentality, the memory, and the stain of sin. It's you waking up believing you're right with God that empowers your life to have fellowship with God. The reason a lot of people don't have communion and intimacy with God, they just have a needs-driven prayer life and not an intimacy with God, because they're not sure how he sees them and they don't see themselves the way he sees them. So then they feel insecure and not confident to approach him or be alone with him or communicate with him. But when you see him for the way he sees you, you will run to him and come boldly, Hebrews 4, to the throne of grace, because you realize you have a high priest who's passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And you will run to the Father. You will never run from him and cover your present state and be naked and ashamed when he shows up. You with me? You'll run to him. Wouldn't it be amazing every day to wake up and not have to perform, not have to qualify, to just wake up every day and be right in the sight of God because you believe the finished work of Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing to never be alone again or rejected again by people because you know you're accepted in the beloved and your life starts here? And you're going to run well because you're going to start where he finished. You're not conscious of sin. You never wake up and try not to sin. You wake up and enjoy being his, and that empowers you to live a different life. Are you with me? Come on, it's a big deal. I want to show you something before I stop. I'll just close with this. It's really good news. You know, this was straight and it was sharp this morning. I can tell. And some of you are just kind of sitting there, but I want to end on this beautiful note. This is beautiful. What I like is, go to John 20 with me if you would. What I like so much about this is that the Lord never judged me for my present state. He never looked at my history. He never looked at my comings and goings to decide my value. He decided my value from the beginning. He knew I was created for his image, and my created value and my calling and destiny was found in the beginning, and love never failed or changed through the whole process of my life. You get what I'm saying? People changed their mind about me. People gave up on me. People in my young years were sure I was a certain way, and when they heard my name, they had a thought. Are you with me? And we just call that normal. But God's never like that. When God hears my name, he has a thought, and it's what I'm created to be, not what I'm in the middle of. He's not saying, oh, look at him. There he goes again. What a knucklehead. He never says, boy, if he didn't change by now, I don't even think he's going to change. Jesus, I don't know why you did what you did for that boy. He just don't appreciate it a bit. That's never going on in heaven. When sin is abounding, grace is coming greater to get me rescued and get me out of that place. His love is coming, man, and his goodness leads me to change. He never, ever changed his mind about me. Ain't that something? So he never saw me for sin. He saw me for destiny. So he had to send his son to die to pay the price for my sin. But did he die just to pay the price for my sin, or did he die to restore my destiny? So is the whole purpose of the cross just forgiveness, or is the whole purpose of the cross restoration of truth? Come on, he came to save that which was lost, not who, that. Something was lost when Adam sinned. Man's created value, man's created purpose, and the image of God in man. It was all lost through sin. So the Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world to get everything that was lost back. My Redeemer lives. You get what I'm saying? He restored me back to original value, brought me back to the truth. He sees me every day, and you, whether you realize it or not, I want you to, he sees you as if you've never sinned. And then people say, yeah, but brother, you don't know, man. Last week, I get it, but you're sad, you're feeling bad, and you see your tendencies. Man, let that run you to God and get before him with an unveiled face. Lord, that is so not who you created me to be. I do not want to give my life to those things. That seemed like it just happened. It caught me off guard. I see I have that tendency. I don't want that tendency. I don't believe it has to own me. I want you to live in me and flow through me. Thank you for washing me, forgiving me, and empowering me. I so appreciate your love. Boy, that sure beats condemnation, guilt, and shame, and calling three friends and crying and praying and going through it and thinking that's spiritual. Hello? Come on, I'm not that far off. I've been around. John 20 is one of my favorite, man. Somebody want to hook me up? We just do it from the board? John 20? New, Oh, guys, they are good. Let's just start in verse 19. No, I'm sorry. Let's start in verse 15. 15. You guys, let me bring you to speed. You know where this is? John 20, 15? The girls. I love it. The girls went, well, Mary for sure went. Mary went to the tomb with anointing and things. I mean, it's fascinating. He's dead. She watched him die. They buried him. They put that big stone away. She can't get in there, but she went there. Why? She loves him. She loves Jesus. And even though he's dead and her heart's broken, she knows he's behind that rock. He's on the other side of that rock. And you know, you ladies are amazing. You impress me. I've met ladies like this. Mary's going to go. Even if she can't get in there, you know what she's going to do? She's going to lay her face against the rock and she's going to cry. Because she knows he's right on the other side. She's going to get as close as she can because he's the best thing that ever happened to her. He's going now, but he ain't going in her memory. And that's her form of honor. She's going. I could imagine. I know this is speculation, but none of the men went. They were back there for fear of their own lives, for fear of the Jews. They weren't interceding. They weren't praying. They were hiding for their lives. Here's Mary just out in the open, bearing witness that she loves him, going to the tomb. You got to love Mary. Mary's amazing. I can imagine, you know, the guy's like, what are you even going there for? He's dead. Why? Well, I love him. Well, you ain't even going to be able to get to him. How are you going to anoint him? Why are you even taking the bread? Well, if you guys would come and help me and move the rock, maybe I could get to him. I ain't going out there. They'd kill me. You know, now there's no recording that was said. I just have fun with it. But the truth is Mary went. Bless her heart. She gets there, and guess what? The stone's rolled away, and there ain't no Jesus. And she's distraught because that's serious in their culture. The body's missing. She wants to honor. She wants to be near the body. She's, where is he? Somebody stole him, right? So Jesus, she thinks he's the gardener. For some reason, she couldn't recognize him. We don't have to try to go deep in that. It was just that he had the ability to appear like it wasn't him, or she didn't see who he was. I mean, he's the Lord. He can accomplish that, right? Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. That's pretty amazing. Jesus said to her, this is beautiful. Jesus said, Mary, and what happened? What'd she realize? Come on, this is not a movie scene. This happened to a woman. Can you imagine the emotion that hit her? Can you imagine how freaked out she was in that moment when she knows he's dead? She watched him die. I'm a strong belief of this, that when they took him in the tomb and they were leaving, I believe they had to drag her out. She would have just as soon laid there and cleaved to the body and let him roll away the stone. That's where Mary was. I'm convinced in my heart. I can't prove it. It doesn't even matter. I'm just convinced that Mary had to be drug out of the tomb. There's no way she just walked out. She was wailing and she didn't want to leave. He said to her, Mary, oh, can you imagine? She goes, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, here's what you know. Do not cling to me. What's Mary doing? Rabboni. She's coming, man. She's coming hard. She ain't running going, ow. She goes, Rabboni. She's probably in air. He says, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me, Mary. Is he unsocial all of a sudden? Is Jesus like, doesn't want to fellowship? No, I'll tell you what's happening. You know how he said it's finished on the cross? It was finished. He didn't need to be beat no more. It was enough. He was beat enough. He paid the price. It's enough. But it ain't finished. The whole thing ain't finished. The cross was finished. The beating was finished. But the best part's coming. The best part has to come. He just rose from the dead. He didn't do Hebrews 9 yet. He's got to take his own blood into heaven, into the holy sanctuary. He's got to take his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, not into a temple made with hands, into the heavenly tabernacle. He's going to take his own blood. And it ain't the blood of God, it's the blood of a man. That's what people don't get. They think that's heresy. There's one person, one mediator between you and God, and it's the man. He said, touch me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I do. He wants you to understand he came as a man and fulfilled what man failed to enter man back into this race. He doesn't want you to say, well, that was Jesus. He doesn't want you to say that. He wants you to say, that was love, and that I can follow. Because if it was that was Jesus, you can't follow it, but you can follow love. He did what he did as a man empowered by God. He took his blood into the mercy seat. He's telling Mary, don't cling to me, girl. The best thing's coming yet. I got to go do it quick. Don't cling to me. You know his heart. He's probably thinking, love to chat with you, love to hang out, love to hug you. I'd love you to hear the rest of all this stuff. But right now, I got to do first things first. Don't cling to me, girl. She's coming, man. Hard. Why'd he say not to cling? I have not yet what? Ascended to my Father. Whew. But go tell my lowlife, two-faced, backstabbing, no good for nothing, wondering if I should even continue in ministry and can't trust a soul. Did them guys do anything right up to this point? Did they do anything they said they would? Did they do anything he said to do? So they didn't do one thing right. And look what he said. But go tell my brethren. You understand that's family covenant term? He's making them one. He didn't bring one thing up about their weakness. Because he knows who they are from the beginning. And what's he saying by calling them brethren? Because they're going to need to hear this soon. I haven't changed my mind about them. I know who they are from the day I called their name. He didn't say, and go tell those ones that have me so confused, I'm questioning if I even heard the voice of God when I heard their names. I think I got the wrong crew. Nope. You go tell my boys, my brothers, and you say to them, this is so powerful. I am ascending to my Father. The word Father there means come forth from. I'm going to my Father, the one I came forth from, and I'm going to your Father, the one you came forth from. What's he doing? He's making us one. In John 5, he called God his Father, and they thought he was worthy of being killed for calling God his Father. Now he's calling God our Father. Watch this. And I'm going to my God and your God. The word God there means source of life. I'm going to the one who I came forth from, who is my source of life, and I'm going to the one who you came forth from, and he's your source of life. Do you ever hear anybody call God Father God? There's a real prayer craze with word Father God. Now, people say five Father Gods for one word. They're like, Father God, I just thank you, Father God, for Father God, just Father God, thank you. And if we're going to say Father God so much, we ought to know what we're saying. Every time you say Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. So if you call him Father, you're saying you're his child. It's very important to call God your Father. Teach us to pray, Lord, when you pray. Pray saying, our. That was a brand new thought to their society and culture. They were so far removed from Father God. So far removed. So sin conscious. So legalistic. He said, when you pray, pray saying, our Father. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoke these things to her. Then, same day, did he say he's going to the Father? So do you think he went to the Father? So he had to go to the Father. If he said, I'm going to the Father, don't cling to me, I got to go to the Father, go tell my brothers. Now he's back the same day. Did he go to the Father? You can tell he went to the Father by what he said. I know he was on the road to Emmaus. I know he walked with two disciples. I know when they broke bread, their eyes opened and he disappeared. He had a pretty busy plate that day. But do you think he went to the Father? Here's how you can tell. Same day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were fervent in intercession prayer, full of faith. He walked right into the middle of their sin, right into the middle of their fear, right into the middle of their self-centered deception. Walked right into the middle of them doing what they said they wouldn't do and not doing what they said they would do. He walked right in the middle of it unfazed. And he stood in the middle of them. And he said, peace be unto you. Ah, you see what's wrong with me? I believe the gospel. You know what he did to me? He came into my twisted up life, my messed up soul, my blown up heart. And he said, peace to you. You have always been a son to my heart. And I let him wash me. And I ain't never looked back. I've looked up from whence came my help, because there ain't nothing back there. He's right here. I ask the Lord why so many people hold on to their past, why so many people identify with their upbringing and their childhood. And he showed me it's the only place they've ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. And it's all built on a lie. There's new life through me. Ain't that something? He said, oh, back up a minute for me, please. Thank you. He came and stood in the midst of them. And what did he say? Peace be with you. Why did he say that first? Why'd that come right out of his mouth? Because he just came from the holy place. He just put his blood on the mercy seat. And Romans 5:1, you now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what'd he do? He went to the Father, boom, walked through his priestly ritual and role. He'd come back down the same day in the evening. And what could he announce to them? Hey, there's nothing but peace for you. I got better things spoken through my blood for you. You're not marked like Cain was. You're marked by me now. You're not marked for what you did. You're marked for what I did. He's your father. You're my brethren. You ought to have some peace through this. Now watch. When he said this, he showed them what? Hands, side, and they were like, what? Whoa. If you read the other gospels, some of them didn't even believe it was him. And then they had to, and they were like, oh my goodness, it is him. As soon as they realized it was him, look what he said. Jesus said again, he's not being redundant, it's a different peace. He said again, peace to you. The first peace was you have peace with God through my blood. The second peace is, hey, relax. I know you feel condemned right now. I know you guys sins in front of you. I know you ran and you just, I know all that. I know you loved your own lives. I know you forsook me. I get it. Hey, peace to you. Because as soon as they realized it's him, what do you think flooded their soul? What do you think happened to Peter when he realized it was the Lord and he denied him three times in the earth? What do you think happened to the rest of the disciples when they all ran when the shepherd was struck and he said they'd scatter and they said, we ain't scattering. Behind the scenes at the Last Supper, they're talking to you. Well, I'll die for him. We ain't scattering. What's he talking about? As if anything he ever said didn't happen. Come on, there was a disciple that ran out of his clothes naked through the trees when they arrested Jesus. He's streaked naked through the trees. Why? They're grabbing him and he's running. He ran right out of his threads, man. Now, I'm not the brightest cat on the planet, but if you run out of your clothes, you're not laying down your life. You're trying to get away. There's no way around it. Well, I was trying to die for him. Just lost my tunic in the fight. Okay. He's saying peace to you. The second peace is to ease their soul because sin consciousness tried to flood them and guilt tried to smother them in his presence because they knew they forsook him. He said peace to you through his blood. Then he showed them who he was and they realized this is really the Lord. This ain't an image. This ain't a ghost. This is Jesus. And then they went, uh-oh. And he said, hey, peace to you. Now look, in the midst of all that, did they get anything right yet? What'd he say to them? Now you show me a limitation in this. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. For God so. You get it? We're the body of Christ. We are called to follow him. Watch this. And when he had said this, look what he did. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow, Jesus is getting charismatic on us. I mean, a lot of circles wouldn't accept this, you know. Whoa. Don't miss what he did. He holds all things together, people, by the word of his power. He could have said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why did he breathe on them? Because he's the redemption of man. He's the restoration back to the beginning. How did God make man before life was lost? How did God make man in the garden? What did he do? Breathed into him and man became a living being. What was lost through sin? Everything in that breath. The image of God was lost and man became God unto himself and self-centered. And what was love became in need. And he got cut off from the source of love and became in need of love. Now we're grafted back into the vine and we become love again because we're fulfilled in Christ. Come on, it's so powerful. So what did he do? He took man through his blood back to day one, back to the beginning. When I say day one of man, not day one of creation, day one of man. You get what I'm saying? He took man back to the beginning and through his blood, speaking better things, did what God did to Adam, and what was lost was now found through Christ. He restored man back to original value, back to created beginning truth. Watch. Let us make man in our image. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Do you hear it? Let us make man in our image. So God created man. As the Father sent me, so I send you.
You get it?
Watch. As if sin never happened. The tree's still there. You can still eat of it. The voice is still speaking. Just follow him. Just follow him. The blood speaks better things. He breathes back into man as if sin never. Paul said, there's one thing I do to lay a hold of what he laid a hold of me for. There's one thing I do to attain this thing and apprehend it. I haven't apprehended yet, but I'm going to have. There's one thing, not two, one, not two, one. There's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead, that I might lay a hold of the reason and the intention of God in laying a hold of me. And make sure you all, this Philippians 3, make sure you all have the same mind. Those of you that are mature, and if anyone think anything different, God even revealed this to you. Nevertheless, no matter where we've arrived, let us all live by the same rule and have the same mind and follow those that we have as a pattern we should follow. That's scripture. When he said this, he breathed on himself. He said, well, you stay there. Now look, you can go back. You can go back, yep. Now watch. And if you forgive the sins of any, gets wild. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That used to get me so bad. It sounds like he's giving you permission to not forgive. When do you have permission to be unforgiveness? When do you have permission to see a man for what he's done instead of what he's called to? Ever? Does scripture ever tell you it's okay to judge a man and read a book by the cover? He sounds like he's giving them an option to forgive or retain, but he's not. Here's what he's saying. If you love them the way I have just loved you, they will know the way to me and my love. If you let your hearts get hard, get into works and miss the point, and don't see them for what they're created for, how will their sins ever be removed? Because we're the body of. As the Father sent me, so I send you. So if you forgive their sins and treat them the way I treated you, they'll know the way to me and see the beauty of forgiveness. If you let your heart get hard, get religious, get legalistic, get angry, get frustrated. Come on, what's happened to the church? Look at the decades and generation in history of the church and what it's become. There's a church on every street corner with a different view. There's people that are determined they'll never, ever go to church again because the church has been so mean and angry and Bible thumping and all this stuff. What has happened is everything he's saying, don't let happen. What he's saying is, if you love people like I've loved you, they will have no trouble finding the way to my love. But if you let your heart get conditioned by something other than me, and you don't forgive men and see them for who they're created to be, how will they ever know who they're created to be? And how will they ever find forgiveness through me when I love them through you? And we've reduced the gospel to a doctrinal message, trying to get a head nod from all humanity. Instead of a life we live and a light we shine and a heart that's transformed. Now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said, unless I see his hands and nail and put a finger in nail and hands inside, I will not believe. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the door being shut, he stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, man, I'm disappointed with you. I can't believe you don't even believe your brother's testimony. No. He said, reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Watch. It's going to make me cry. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said, Lord, my God. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and experienced the thing you just did and believe anyway. We'll just stop right there. Listen, I'm talking to you guys from the passion of my heart. It comes down to this. The difference between living or not living, what I'm preaching and crying out about, it's this simple. It's nothing more. Believing or not believing. Do you either believe your history, your past, your feelings, your emotions, or you believe his word, and you come out from this and come into him and you begin to put on truth. And even if you have to walk through some things and it's challenging you, you're heading here. And you're not risking failing. You're privileged to become. But you've got to get in this race if you're going to cross the finish line. You've got to get in the race. Run the race worthy of a prize. And you be honest with me, there's not one thing I preached this morning that you can't pursue by faith apart from any other factor in your life or no matter how you're being treated. There's not one thing you can't go after and wrap faith around and pursue outside of any situation. That's what makes the difference between believing and unbelieving. You either believe your circumstance or you believe his grace and perspective in the midst. What did Jesus say? In the world, you'll have what? In the world, you'll have trouble. But in me, you have peace. So be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. If you overcame the world, why do I have trouble? See, he's not talking about your trouble going away. He's talking about having peace in him and seeing your trouble through him. He's giving you a new perspective because he's the way, not a way. He overcame the world. He brought truth out of dry ground. He shot up. Yeah? He's not talking about taking all your trouble away. He's talking about empowering you to walk through it and not be changed by it because you've already been changed by him. We've reduced the gospel into him taking all our trouble away. And if he doesn't, we're in question, he's in question, and we're forlorn and discouraged. Let's never make this about you. Let's please make this about him and let this county, this area, this region know that he's Lord because he lives in us. Are you hearing me? Okay. It's 12:48. I'm done. I was supposed to stop at 12:45, so I took 3 extra minutes. So whatever you want to do about that, Pastor, when we're alone, or if you just want to do it now publicly. But if you'll do me a favor, this will do my heart a favor because I preach this with conviction, guys. I'm here because I want to be. We established that, right? I never asked him to take an offering. I told him I bought my own plane ticket. I do it everywhere I go. I didn't come here for an offering. He said, we want to do that. I said, don't ever compel the people to give, and I'm not trying to get anything from anyone. I am blessed to be here and cry out the passion of my heart. My joy is crying this thing out to you, believing that if I sow, something just might grow. I'm here because I believe the gospel. I'm not here for the money, or I'd pick out an invite that says we have a church of 2,000. Yeah? I came to some little town in North Dakota. I didn't even know who would show up. I didn't even know people lived here. I'm here for one reason, because I wanted to be. And I'm honored that you let me cry out like this. And I know you say, well, we didn't have a choice. You just freaked on us, you know? But the leadership let me come. And thank you. It's been an amazing, fun week. Your receptivity is very, I'm aware of your teachability. You guys have ears to hear. I know that. And I know I startled some of you in the beginning. And I know it was uncomfortable for a while because I could perceive it. But it doesn't seem that way right now. This is good. Thanks for hanging in there. We can live this. This is not out of our reach. This is within his grace. So please give your whole heart to this truth and keep walking in understanding. Amen. God bless you and I love you.